January the 6th, 1981. That was the day that I joined the club. It was a good club. It was DeKalb County, Georgia. It was at DeKalb General Hospital. Its name's changed a couple of times since then, but it was DeKalb General back in the day. And it was, I think the time was sometime, maybe I think the birth certificate says it was 10:18 p.m. You know, every kid that's born at night, you know, is going to be okay. But, you know, I've been told that every smart kid's born after midnight. You know, I heard one preacher say any of them that born during the day said they're just not very bright. But this one was born at 10:18. And that was the day that I joined the Dad Club. It wouldn't be but probably about 18 months or so. I didn't do the math on that. But October the 27th of 1982, I was rededicated. That's when my son was born. Sarah was in 81, Dallas was in 82. And then December the 18th, my grandma's birthday, 1985, Boo was born. Allison surprised us. I came in before she was ever delivered one day, and Debbie hadn't really even begun to show. She's talking to her mother, and she said, "Mama, I cannot be pregnant." And her mother said, "Well, evidently you can." And evidently she was. And we had our third baby, and I was rededicated once again. Every time there was one of those babies that came along, beginning with Say, before they had ever arrived, Debbie and I had prayed, "Dear God, these are your children. The first one, the second one, the third one. Dear God, the same way that Hannah dedicated little Samuel, we dedicate these three babies to you. Help us to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." We prayed that before they ever got here, and when they got here, we held each one of them. I was able to, and I have bragging rights on this, before Debbie ever got to hold Sarah, I was able to hold her. I wasn't sure I was going to be able to be allowed to be in the room because, and I was telling Miss Linda that this morning, because when Debbie was just doing her birth pangs, she was in some pain, and I thought, well, I can't really do anything. So I went down to the gift shop at DeKalb, and I bought a book called "Won't You Come Home, Billy Bob Bailey" by Louis Grizzard. I've got several books by Louis, you know. "Don't Bend Over in the Garden, Granny, You Know Them Taters Got Eyes." Elvis is dead and I don't feel so good myself. Well, the first one that he wrote was "Won't You Come Home, Billy Bob Bailey." And so I'm sitting over there, Debbie's over there. She's moaning and groaning. And I can't do nothing. I didn't know about the breathing exercises and all that stuff. And so I'm over there and I'm just laughing at this book that I'm reading. And finally she goes, "If you're going to read that stupid book, you can get out of here." So I had to put the book up. I wasn't sure I was going to get to stay in there for the birth, but I was, and I got bragging rights. I got the whole say before Deb did. We prayed over that baby as a couple. We did the same thing with the other two. Why is that? Because children are an heritage of the Lord. I loved that job. I love being a granddaddy. I hope that I'm wiser now as a grandfather than I was just as a dad. I hope that's the case. But I know that I embrace both of those job titles. I love being a preacher, but I like being a dad better. I don't think that's wrong. I just love my children, and I love my grandchildren, just like you love your children and love your grandchildren. And so today, I want us to understand the importance of what a mom and a dad do. And I use both of those terms. We'll see this in a moment, that there really needs to be both of you. Not just one of you, but both of you. How hard of a job is it? I want you to read this unknown Peggy, a quote that she said. She said, "I'm socializing two Homo sapiens into the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments of the transformation of the social order into the kind of eschatological utopia that God willed from the beginning of creation." That's what parents do. Now, that's a humorous way of saying that they're trying to raise those children for the glory of God, to turn them into Christians that make a difference in the kingdom of God. That's all those fancy words and humorous words mean. And so this morning we're going to be in Proverbs 4. And I want you to understand that the message today is not just for the fathers, but it's for the children that are here and your need to listen to your father if he's a godly man. It is for people that understand that even though this is written by Solomon in the flesh, it's ultimately inspired by the Holy Ghost. And holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to know that the message today is not just for the dads alone. It is for Christians of all ages, and whether you're 10 or whether you're 90, I don't care what age you are, you can get something from this today. Why? Because the subject that we're going to be dealing with is extremely important. Now, the title of the message today is The Instruction of a Father. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 1, the adoption of right things. I hope you realize that there are some things that are good and some things that are bad. I do not believe in what is called a moral equivalence. You hear that term bantied about in circles when it comes to cultural concepts, cultural discussions. And they'll say something like this: well, just because, you know, you were raised Judeo-Christian, that doesn't mean that it's better than someone that was raised maybe in Eastern mysticism. And I'm thinking, well, can you not test the results? I think that the culture of the Judeo-Christian tradition has borne better results than any other that's ever been tried. And so when I hear somebody say, well, just because you are a Christian and you have certain values, that does not make yours more valid than somebody else's. Well, the results here are better than here. And if you have any sense whatsoever, you want the better result. And so we're here and we want to adopt the things that will turn out the children in the right way. Now the children have to listen, but the parents have got to give the right direction. I believe this. I believe that when I stand at the judgment seat, if we are there as a family, now I know we'll be judged individually, but if Debbie and I are standing there next to each other, God will hold me more accountable than he will her. Now she's done a fantastic job with our children. I don't know how many flip-flops she went through wearing them out, but I mean, they got the message. She did a good job. And whenever I think of something that's good, I give her the majority of the credit. And she goes, oh, that's not so. You were right there. And I'm thinking, well, yeah, at night. But she was the one that was day in and day out. But can I tell you that I'm still responsible? Now, not so much as a grandfather anymore. That falls on Chad and Sarah and Joe and Allison and Dallas and Emily. It falls on them. But maybe to a certain degree, I've got to hold the line to be consistent. Now, that's awful hard. Because when one of those grandbabies, they need something, a.k.a. they want something, which means if we can, they're getting something. And you're probably much that way also. But in verse number one, he begins with an admonition and something that the children are to adopt. He said, hear. But not just hear anything. You're here, you're to hear the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. Now, what do I mean by reading that phrase, and how can I translate that into a phrase or a vernacular that you can understand? Well, when you hear the instruction, that means that you're not just letting it go in one ear and out the other. And when you attend to know it, in other words, there is a concerted effort on your part to say, I want to learn. I like learning things. I think it's cool to learn new things. That's one of the reasons why I like to read. I love learning new things. But you got to want to learn understanding. Now, what would be another word for that? Think of the word discernment. What is discernment? It is where you know right from wrong. It's where you know good from evil. And you have the ability to choose correctly. That is what discernment is. I'm amazed at some of the things that I am told. I've talked with preachers and they make statements and I'm thinking, man, you're a man of God. How can you think that way? I read something the other day about a guy and he says, you know, to be relevant in our community, you have got to kind of tone down the rhetoric. You got to kind of tone down the way that you present the Word of God. And I'm thinking, why don't you just join the Rotary Club? Why don't you go join the JCs? If you don't have the Word of God and you're not going to cut it straight, like rightly divide the Word of truth, what good are you? And so you've got this discernment that needs to be. And then he says, for I give you good doctrine. Now, the word doctrine turns people off. I've known of people, and they say, well, we don't like our preacher to preach doctrine. What's he going to preach? All doctrine is a word that means teaching. This book is doctrine. And if you're not going to teach the Word of God, go play pickleball. You know, go fishing. Go do something, because if you're not given the word, you're given nothing. Everybody's opinion is equal to yours until you start getting into the book. And so he says, I'm giving you good doctrine, forsake you not my law. And so there is some things that we need to adopt. He said, I'm giving you this good doctrine. Every action that I take as a father, and even as a grandfather, every action has a consequence. I have a 16-year-old, I have a 14-year-old, I have a 10-year-old, I have a 2-year-old, and I have 6 months old. 6-month-old doesn't have a clue what's happening yet. He's just sitting there, a little chunker. That's all he is, a little chunker. But when he gets older, he will get the same type of instruction when he's with us that the 4 older ones do. Why do I do that? Because I know that the way that they see their grandfather and their father act, it's going to affect the way that they behave. Because what I do in moderation, they will do in abundance. You say, it doesn't matter how I live as a dad. Oh, yes, it does. They're looking at you, and if you're one way at church and you're another way at home, you know what screams to them? Hypocrite. Nobody wants to be around a hypocrite. And who sees a preacher that's a father any more than his wife, his kids, and his grandkids? They see him when he's got overalls on and not a tie. They know how he acts when he has them overalls on and not a suit. They know everything. And so every action that I take, every word that I speak, little ears are listening. That makes me have to be careful. And can I tell you, I did not bat a thousand. There were times that I would blow it. There's times I probably still blow it. But I want about 1,000. I want to. And so how am I going to do that? I got to be smart enough to discern. Now, Tommy, if you do this, what is Carter going to think? Because right now, when he gets ready to do something, his mom goes, what do you think Papa would do? And he goes, I know what he'd do. Well, then you ought to do that. Libs, what do you think Papa would do? I know what he would do. What about Mimi? What do you think Mimi would do? Oh, we know what she'd do. You know why? Because they have been around when those things have happened, and they know what lines they can cross and what lines they cannot cross. Now, I must be honest with you. The lines have changed from children to grandchildren. I mean, they've changed. I'm not going to get, my time's getting away from me already, and so I'm not going to go into 4011 stories, but I'm just telling you, it's just different as a granddaddy. It's just different. You know, it's turned into a joke now. Every time the 2 older ones come in, they get ready to leave, say, you need some money? No, Papa, we don't need any money. Are you sure you don't need any money? And so there are some things that we have to adopt, though, as a daddy. Things you have to adopt as a mama. And a discernment is a biggie. So you adopt the right things. Number 2, there's an appeal from the past. Look at verse number 2. He said, I give you good doctrine, forsake not my law. And now listen to verse 3. For I was my father's son. Well, that makes sense. All right. He said, I was tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. You say, well, that's kind of a weird phrase. You know why? He had siblings. David had many wives. He violated, I think, the plan and pattern of God. That's the way that people operated in those ancient times. That doesn't make it right, but it makes it the times in which they lived. There are at least 8 women in the Bible that David married. At least 8. And so when I see that about my father's son in the sight of my mother, Solomon is saying, only beloved in the sight of my mother. You know why? Because he was the only one that she had. The first baby that was conceived in adultery had died. But now Solomon is the only child that Bathsheba has. I don't know of another child that she has. Solomon's it. And so he is a tender young boy. He was beloved in the sight of his mother. But it goes on to say in verse number 4, he, David, taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words and keep my commandments and live. So it seems as though that when Solomon was growing as a young boy, that David took time with him. Now, I don't know if you know how many children David had. I don't know exactly how many he had. But with those 8 wives, I know of 20. He had 19 boys and 1 girl. The oldest boy was named Amnon. He was not good. I don't know if David was busy when he was trying to consolidate the kingdom, but his first 7.5 years of being king, he was only king of Judah. The other 12 tribes, or the other 10 tribes, I should say, up in the north, and of course Benjamin is included with Judah, but up in the northern area, those tribes, we don't know if we want David or not. For 7+ years, David was king in Hebron, in Judea. After 7.5 years, he became king over the whole nation. And for 33 years, he was the king of everybody. Those tribes coalesced under him, and he had wives. But in those early years, he had Amnon. He had a boy that died. He had Absalom. And I really, until this week, I really did not know what number Solomon was. And so I began to ask myself questions this week, and I asked myself 3 questions. How many kids did he have? What number was Solomon? But then the third question that I had to do with, well, when Solomon came along, was David more in tune? Had he learned some things from the mistakes of the early boys? Because the early boy raped a half-sister. The third boy, he tried to kill his own daddy. And now you've got Solomon, who is the 10th child. And he is writing this, and he says, well, he taught me also. He said, let your heart retain my words and keep my commandments and live. And so you've got him, and he is now maybe learned something. Well, surely to goodness, if you are doing something, you ought to want to get better at it. You ought to be better by the time you're raising your children. If you've got 3, you ought to be better with number 3 than you were with number 1. When I see this, I'm thinking, well, what about Solomon? Well, we're going to get on Father down, and he's going to talk about what I have put into you. And all I'm thinking is, you know what? Solomon wasn't that great of a person either. 700 wives? He had a lot more than his daddy did. Did I not say what a dad does in moderation, a child will do in exuberance? 700 wives. Now, I know many of them, most of them, probably hundreds and hundreds of them would have been political arrangements. Had 300 concubines. So you've got all of those things going, and you've got David that had at least 8 wives. Who knows how many concubines he had? But I know this. I know that when you think about these guys, you think about, were there any 2 greater kings than those 2? David is the standard by which everything is still measured. Is Solomon not considered to be the wisest man that ever lived? And so what does that tell me? That tells me that we can learn to be discerning. You're not going to bat 1,000 just like I've not batted 1,000. But we can be discerning. And sometimes we make mistakes. I used this poem several times. I used it not long ago. It says, King Solomon and King David lived very merry lives with many, many lady friends and many, many wives. But when old age arrived with his many, many qualms, King Solomon wrote the Proverbs and King David wrote the Psalms. We're not going to always be the young bucks that we are. You better get some sense because the strength is going to leave. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, how do you play golf these days? I said, lousy. How far you hit it? I said, I'm lucky to hit one 200 yards these days. I usually could drive a ball 250 yards, sometimes 275. I've even hit them 300 before, but not anymore. You know why? Because the strength is gone. And that's going to happen to every one of us. And so there's an appeal to the past. Can I tell you, when I take my last breath, it is my prayer to God that my kids will look at my face and say, my dad taught me right. I pray that my grandkids will look at my face, whether it's in a coffin or on a picture, and say, my papa taught me right. He wasn't up, he wasn't down. He wasn't in, he wasn't out. He was steady. I want to be consistent in my discernment. I want to make biblical decisions. I don't want to have some emotional decision-making process that I have. Why? Because it's almost always wrong. Almost always wrong. I mean, there's times when, you know, you hit your finger with a hammer and you want to say a Sunday school lesson. But if you do and your grandkids are around, there's a consequence. And so there's an appeal from the past. Third thing this morning is found from 5 to 13, and I'll go through this quickly. There's attainments that we ought to seek. There ought to be some things that we go after. Now, I want you to look back at verse number 1 for a second, and then we're going to jump down to verse 5. But in verse number 1, he says, hear ye children. It's as though he is sitting around the table. Chad used a verse or a little passage out of Deuteronomy 6 just a few minutes ago when we were doing our Bible reading. I don't know if you know what that passage is called. He may not even know what that passage is called, but it's called the Shema. Deuteronomy 6 is the Shema in Judaism. And what that means is, it means that you are to train your children in your home. It talks about when those kids go to bed. When they get up in the morning, you hang things in your house. That's why I love going to a house, and all of a sudden I look on the wall and it goes, you know, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And there's Bible verses that are all over the place. I remember years ago, I went to a home, and there was a couple of picture frames there, and it had verses from Romans in it. One of them was Romans chapter 5, talking about we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. And the Word of God that is constantly being taught and preached and hung, not in the church, even though it ought to be in the church, in your home. Solomon is saying, hear ye children, the instruction of the Father. All I'm thinking is, I wonder how many of those with 700 wives are sitting around that table. And so, if you look at verse number 5, he says this. He said, get wisdom. Get understanding. Get discernment. How many times do we have people that make a mistake, and it's like, why did I do that? I've told this story, and many of you love this story. But there was a church that got in a fuss, and ultimately they split. It's up above Gainesville. They had a preacher in there, and they actually had two preachers in there, and they would kind of preach back and forth. Well, one of them was strong on free will, and one was strong on predestination. And one of them would get up, and he would say, I want you to know that if you'll call on the name of the Lord today, you can be saved. And the next one would get up the next week and say, I want you to know that you've been foreordained from the foundation of the world, that you ought to be a child of God. And I mean, whichever one preached, that's what was coming out. They had a dinner on the ground one day. If you don't know what that is, that's where people bring food and you eat out on picnic tables outside. We eat inside now because of air conditioning. They're outside. And the one that believed in predestination, he reached over and he picked up a chicken leg and he held it up. And he said, it was foreordained before the foundation of the world on this sunny afternoon in August that I'd eat this chicken leg. And the other one thought, it ain't going to be so this time. He reached over and grabbed that chicken leg and ate it. And that church split, and there's a such and such Baptist church number one and a such and such Baptist church number two, and it's up above Gainesville, Georgia. You know what they should have had? They should have had some biblical discernment to understand that, sure, whosoever will can come. But God's got enough sense to know who it is. He's omniscient. The foreknowledge of God is not limited. You're not going to sneak up on God and say, hey, I'm getting in because I just got saved. He knew it before you ever did it. And so you've got this verse saying, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Don't decline from the words of my mouth. And that right there is a phrase that I'm speaking to the young people. How many times do we have young people? My parents are just stupid. I can't believe how ignorant my folks are. They don't even know who Beyonce is. Can I tell you they don't care who Beyonce is? They don't even know who LeBron is. Nobody cares who that is. All I'm thinking is, I don't know anything and I'm happy about it. I want to know what the Word of God has to say. Why? Because that's where the wisdom is going to come from that I'm going to try to impart to my grown kids now and my grandkids now and to my church now. I got nothing but the Word of God that's of eternal value. Now, I'm going to love you. I'm going to show you that I love you. But if I'm not giving you the Word of God, that's bad. That's bad. All you've got to do is go back to Acts chapter 6. And there were problems in that church, and the widows were not getting an equal portion. And what did the apostles say? They said, you know what, church? You need to call out from among you seven men full of the Holy Ghost with a good report, and they need to take care of these things. And he said, we will give ourselves to the Word of God and to prayer. The number one thing that a preacher has to do is try to give the Word of God in a coherent manner where that step by step by step by step by step, the Word of God is being taught. And that's what I try to do about six times a week. Whether it's Sunday school or preaching or writing, whatever it is, about five to six times a week, I'm trying to put something in you to make you a stronger Christian with better discernment. And so, if you keep reading, if you look at verse number 8, there's rewards for somebody that's got enough sense to listen. So if you young people want to be blessed, listen to what the Word of God has to say. And if that comes via your parents' mouth, so be it. Verse number 8, what does it say? It says that if you exalt her, the her there is a wisdom, she shall profit thee. The word profit means reward thee. In other words, if you listen to what dad and mom say, things are better. When I was in high school, I know that's been another dispensation, but when I was in high school, There was nobody in my class, whether it was my junior year or my senior year, that had any more freedom than I did. I would have friends and they would say, well, I'm on restriction again. And they go, how come you don't get on restriction? I said, you may tell you why. One reason. In the ashtray of my old car, I keep dimes. Later it was quarters. I would stop, and if I wanted to change my plans, all I would do is I'd get out, I'd go to a payphone. Now these kids don't know what a payphone is. But you do, all right? Most of you do. I'd take a dime, and then when it went to a quarter, I'd take a quarter, I'd put it in, I'd dial the number. We didn't have to dial 10 digits back then. It was 232-6665. That was my home number. 11 o'clock at night, I was supposed to be in, 11:15. You drop your date off, you're home in 15 minutes. Stop. Mom, hey, would it be okay if me and B go play some tennis over at Daffin Park? We'll be over about an hour, then I'll be home. That okay? Yep, thank you for calling. Hang up the phone, and we would go to Daffin Park. We'd play a little tennis under the light. Sometimes we'd play basketball with the brothers, but we let them know where we were at. I would have guys go, man, you never get in trouble. And I said, that's because I'm smarter than you. What do you mean? I listen and I let my parents know where I'm at, and you don't. You don't. What do? You can get rewarded just by doing the right stuff. And I'm thinking, don't be stupid. And so there is a reward. There's a crown of glory in verse number 9. There's long life in verse number 10. But verse number 11, And to be honest with you, I have some issue with this. Not that it's in the Word of God. And the reason that I qualified this at the beginning is I don't think that David was all that great of a parent to begin with. And I certainly don't think that Solomon was at the begin with. I think that it was a learned ability. But he says in verse number 11, he says, I have taught thee in a way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. Now, I don't know what planet having 700 wives can say I've walked in the right paths is. That's not a right path. That's a nutty path. But yet, that's what he says. And so, therefore, I'm looking at verse 11 and I'm thinking, okay, it's in the Word of God, and so it is for me. So I'm looking at this and saying, God says, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. How do I know that? The Word of God. If I want to know how to discern, I got to be a Bible man. I'm not talking about some fluff. I'm not talking about, reading a verse here or there, maybe a couple of times a week. I'm talking about reading the Word of God in an intentional way. And he said, I have led thee in the right paths. If we follow the book, that's the right path. And so he is saying that he has done this. Maybe he is saying this to one of the children that came along later. But I know that God from day one has always been a good father. And one of the things that I have loved so much about the Word of God is that when God chose to identify himself to humanity, he did that as a father. God is not some genderless entity, the way that the guy trying to be a senator in Texas, a guy named Tallarico, says. That guy's supposedly a Christian. If he's a Christian, I'm reading the wrong Bible. You've got this Word of God. And so, when thou goest, take fast. Enter not into the path of the wicked. When you begin to read all of those things, you just go, if I'll just follow the book, because the instruction of my heavenly Father is always right. My earthly father, he's going to make some mistakes. But one thing that I have always been able to do with my own dad, and I consider my stepdad to be my dad. He was a policeman in Savannah. He was privy to things that I did not know because of all of the police reports and his buddies that would talk whenever they were having coffee and eating donuts. I said that because we're going to get some in a minute. But he didn't always bat a thousand. But you know what I choose to dwell on? The times that he did everything right. I thought about this, how that he gave me security. He gave me a home. I wasn't worried about somebody, you know, harming me. When he and my mom got married, I was 5. And I was at 111 Brady Street, which is the first little home that we lived in. I had a bedroom, but I was scared. And so I would get on the ground and I would crawl on my belly from my bedroom over into their bedroom. And they heard me. I was trying to be quiet, but they heard me. And he would say, "Dooley, you down there?" "Yes, sir." "You scared?" "Yes, sir." "All right, come on up." And I'd jump up, and I'd jump right in the middle of my mom and dad. And I'm telling you right now, that was the safest place that I could ever be. I remember that that was just so, so good. When I graduated high school, I had to quit. I hope you know that's a joke. It really was when I got my driver's license, but I got to where I was so secure that I could even stay in my own room. But he gave me that. I don't choose to look at the mistakes that he made. And they weren't that many, but even the ones that he did, I don't choose to look at those. I look at the good things. Why? Because God's been so good to me. Even with tragedy that came into my life, God has been so good to me. How could I not serve the Lord with every ounce of my being? How can we not do that? Barbara Hutton, I don't know if you've ever, some of you older folks may remember her. Time magazine did a story on her years ago called Poor Little Rich Girl. Some of you will remember the Woolworth stores. There was a Woolworth store downtown Savannah. If you ever seen the movie Old Brother, Where Art Thou? I think there's a Woolworth store in that movie. Mr. Woolworth was her father. And when he died, he left her when she was, I think she was, let's see if I wrote it down. Yeah, 12. When she was 12 years old, she inherited $25 million. But it didn't make her happy. She never really was a happy girl. And all I'm thinking is, her daddy left her all of that money, but he didn't leave her a legacy as far as anything biblical. What was her life like? Well, she married 7 husbands. She married a Laotian prince, a Lithuanian prince, a Russian prince, a Prussian count. Prussia is Germany, by the way. She married a Hollywood film star, but her whole life she was plagued with sickness. She had kidney disease. She had heart problems. And finally, she died of a heart attack. And the last years of her life, she was always bedridden. And when she died, she weighed 80 pounds. 80 pounds. $25 million and had a miserable life. Can I tell you that life with Christ is anything but? You may not have $25 million, and you probably won't. Very few people have that kind of money. But if you are a Christian, you ought to be a grateful, grateful person. You ought to hear the instruction of a Heavenly Father. And you ought to say, Lord, I'm yours, lock, stock, and barrel. I'm yours. I hope that'll be your heartbeat today. I hope that you'll say, I will find out what my Heavenly Father has to say to me. And you do that by just getting in the book. Not superficially, but I'm talking about literally reading the book and studying. And so this morning, I hope your Father's Day is a good one. I hope that you'll make a decision to follow Christ the rest of your days. Because ultimately, we'll all stand before the judgment seat. So the instruction is the Word of God. The instruction, if your daddy is a godly man, is your dad and mom. And so, what's the Lord doing in your heart today? What's He doing? Are you going to be wise? Or basically, are you going to be foolish? The choice is always up to us.